We're going to take some time to pray this morning. We've got a couple of needs we can bring before the Lord. So before we hear our message, would you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as our eternal Father, the perfect Father, the one who has all our needs in mind and knows our every thought, our every need. And Lord, we come to you today with those needs. Lord, we first of all want to pray for Sid's brother, Fred, who has been in the area visiting relatives and was admitted to Fairview Ridges with pneumonia. And we're asking, Lord, that you would bring healing and recovery for Fred and peace and wisdom for his wife, Betty, as she makes decisions to travel back to Tennessee eventually. Lord, we lift up Fred. It's been our privilege to pray for him on a regular basis here at Community of Joy as he has battled his cancer. And Lord, we are thankful that he has improved greatly and even now could be here on a visit. And we just pray for him now. With this pneumonia, we ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. And that Betty would also sense your direction and your peace in making travel plans. We lift them up to you, Lord. Then, Lord, we continue to pray for Janet. We are thankful that she remains in such good spirits, just reading her prayer chain update recently, and to hear her sense of humor coming across in several places as she wrote her update of a rather serious medical condition. And we're just thankful, Lord, that she is looking to you for your ability to heal. She's trusting in you, Lord, for this obstacle in the pathway of life, this illness that has come upon her. And we just pray, Lord, for her in the midst of it. Give wisdom to her medical team that's working with her. And may they prescribe the right treatments for her at this time. Lord, that you might keep her joy in you, Lord, during this time. And be with Sam and their daughters as well. This is something that affects the whole family, and it affects our family, our church family here at Community of Joy. And so we all want to draw together in our oneness of support for Janet Thompson in what she's going through now. She's home. We're thankful for that. She's resting. And Lord, she's calling upon you for your help and your strength. And so bless Janet today and in the days to come. Then Lord, too, I just want to pray for Gwen Lindahl, who's been fighting with an illness, and she's been off her feet now for a while, recovering. And we just lift up Gwen to you, who I'm sure would be here today otherwise. But Lord, bless her, bring healing and comfort to her with the sickness that she's experiencing today. Those are the requests I have, Lord. There are no doubt other needs in our midst today that are not being mentioned publicly, but you know our hearts. And therefore, we ask that you would enter into our life situations in the areas that we need help and that we know we can trust you as we depend upon you that your will be done. And so we pray for all the other unspoken needs in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're also counting on the Lord to lead us now as we enter into his word. I'd like to read our text today from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, around the theme, A Heart Ready for Christmas. And this is the account of Joseph accepting Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word, and may he now add his blessing to the reading of it. Amen. As a pastor, I encourage faith and seek to help people overcome skepticism. We see a lot of skepticism these days in our world, especially regarding matters of the faith. But are there issues in life about which we are to be skeptical? The answer, of course, is yes. When you receive an email or a phone call, for example, from someone offering you a deal that sounds too good to be true, be skeptical. Likely it is too good to be true. If an agency you've never heard of asks you to provide your social security number or bank account number, be skeptical about that as well. That's nothing you want to bite on. But then there are those rare moments in life when you hear of something that sounds too good to be true, and it actually is true, such as someone winning the lottery with odds of 1 in 250 million, or even the Gophers men's basketball team, which hasn't been all that good yet this season, handily defeating number 3 ranked Iowa State this past week. That was kind of a mini miracle on the basketball front, but I understand they won by 10 yesterday, so they're trending in the right direction, it sounds like. Every year around Christmas time, we hear the story of Jesus' birth, and if we're honest, there are certain things in the details of the story that seem hard to believe. Should we be skeptical about that? Well, the Bible tells us that the birth of Jesus was something that was planned even before the world was created. Do you believe that? God's word tells us that the little infant lying in the manger was actually God's Son who had come in the flesh. John 1:14 says, "The Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us." Now that's a pretty astounding claim if you think about it. Not only that, there's the part about Jesus' mother Mary being a virgin when she gave birth to her son. According to the Bible, Mary had never been with a man, and yet she became pregnant with a son. Not the normal sequence of events in that scenario. Do we believe this, or should we be a little skeptical? Well, here's the truth of it. If you're not ready to believe the impossible, then you're not ready for Christmas. The Christmas story and the meaning behind it are both filled with amazing claims, seemingly impossible promises on a purely rational level, things that seem too good to be true. I ask you, are you ready to believe the impossible here today? Are you ready for Christmas, in other words? This morning we're going to look at the birth of Christ from the point of view of Joseph. We're going to look at how Joseph not only, well, at first, but eventually believed the impossible. We're going to see how God blessed Joseph as he believed, and how these blessings can also come to us as we too lay hold of the amazing and seemingly impossible promises of God surrounding the birth of his son. First, we look at Joseph's problem. Joseph was a carpenter who lived in a very small town called Nazareth. Not far from where I grew up in Upper Michigan is an unincorporated community in Ontonagon County called Bruce Crossing. It was about an hour or so away from me. We used to drive through when my dad was doing some preaching up in the city of Ontonagon. We'd drive right through Bruce Crossing. I always wondered who Bruce was, but no one could ever tell me about that. But anyway, it was right on the crossing of U.S. Highway 45, which I'm told is a military highway, which must mean nobody ever drove on it except military, and also Michigan Highway 28. And the population listed in Wikipedia is 979. I'm shocked to hear that it was that big, because all you saw on the crossroads there was a store, a bar, and maybe a gas station or something. Is very small. And I'm just imagining Nazareth to be even smaller than that. Certainly no 900 people living in Nazareth, a very small community. And you'll recall in the Gospels how people would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, when they found out that that's where Jesus had, in fact, grown up as a boy. Well, there lived Joseph as a carpenter, probably squeaking out a living, doing carpentry work for the small community. And he was betrothed to a young girl from Nazareth named Mary. Now, betrothal, don't let the word psych you out, it's like engagement in our culture. But it was a supersized engagement. No breaking it up. You know, you couldn't break up this engagement. It was kind of like being married, but you weren't married yet. Betrothal meant that you couldn't live together yet until you were actually married as a final step. But a betrothed couple was nonetheless legally bound to each other by that agreement, by that betrothal. There was an expectation of faithfulness then in this arrangement. To be found unfaithful during this stage of relationship was considered adultery, even though the marriage had not yet been fully brought together. And adultery in these times, as we know, was punishable by death. Out of the blue, Joseph noticed that Mary, his young, shall we call her, fiancée, was acting strangely. She seemed both agitated and excited all at once. Her behavior fluctuated between hyperactivity and distracted daydreaming. One day, without warning, she took off to visit one of her older relatives named Elizabeth, who was pregnant with her own first child. Joseph knew something was up when she stayed for 6 months, didn't come home. And when she finally returned, something seemed different to Joseph. Rather strange about Mary. She looked like she might be pregnant. And this was, of course, a concern to Joseph as he's thinking about the way things work in human society. Well, in fact, Mary was pregnant. She told Joseph the whole story about how an angel had visited her, how God, the Holy Spirit, had miraculously caused her to conceive a child, how the child was going to be a boy, how he was supposed to be named Jesus, and how he was going to be the promised Messiah of Israel. The baby was due in 3 months. How do you picture Joseph's reaction? Try to put yourself in his position, knowing what you know about life as it exists in most cases, and trying to understand what's happening to his world. Well, Joseph really had just three options to consider. According to Deuteronomy 22, a betrothed woman who was unfaithful was treated under the law the same way a married woman was treated who had committed adultery. If the betrothed husband chose to press charges, she was to be stoned to death in front of her father's house. A betrothed husband, secondly, could dismiss the woman quietly by filling out some kind of paperwork, no doubt, and thus avoiding a public scandal. In essence, saving her life and getting on with his own as a member of the community still in good standing. Thirdly, a betrothed husband could marry the woman quickly before anyone fully grasped that she was pregnant. This, of course, was a risky action. And however, since Joseph had noticed that Mary looked different, looked as though she could be pregnant, it was likely that others had also noticed. A no-win situation for Mary and Joseph. Regardless of which option Joseph chose, this couple would be seen in a bad light publicly. Joseph standing in the community as a righteous man, and Mary's perceived adultery would be something that would make life extremely uncomfortable for both of them. That brings us to Joseph's character, which we see demonstrated in this text. We put ourselves in his shoes. Would you have believed Mary's story? How much did he trust her? How much could he trust her? Think about what he was supposed to believe. A virgin birth, first of all. The Holy Spirit causing her to conceive. This child was to be the long-awaited Messiah. How would you react if you were Joseph? Well, the text tells us that Joseph wasn't buying her story immediately. Not right away. And yet the text shows us something about Joseph's character. Joseph was a man of integrity who wanted to do the right thing, not just the acceptable thing. He wasn't interested in protecting his own public image at the expense of this young woman whom he had grown to love. All he really wanted to do was settle down with Mary and grow a family. He wanted a traditional family with traditional values, but Mary's condition was seeming to change all of that. Joseph weighed his options, and as I listed them, he chose option number two. He knew he couldn't circumvent the law, but neither could he subject Mary, whom he loved, to the harsh letter of the law. Joseph was a man of mercy and compassion. And on this fourth Sunday of Advent, a man of love. Verse 19 says, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Which leads us, thirdly, to Joseph's choice. Even so, Joseph resisted believing the impossible. And can we be too hard on Joseph at this point? I mean, where would you be in your mind at this stage? He's struggling to believe the impossible. But then one night, we are told that an angel from God appeared to Joseph in a dream, just like he had, through an angel, appeared to Mary announcing the birth to her. Now an angel comes and appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What a promise. Joseph needed this word from the Lord. Joseph awoke from his dream, now ready to change. And just for a moment, we could pause and reflect on how important a vision from God in a dream seemed to be. Something that even today we might not be quick to accept as to what was behind that dream, or who brought this dream on, or how did this happen. But all of a sudden, through, we believe, the working of God's Spirit, Joseph is now ready to accept that dream as a word from the Lord, and to put his trust in what he believed God had communicated to him. This word spoken by the angel in this dream somehow created faith in this carpenter's previously broken heart and allowed him to just cling to the promise that was there within what had been spoken to him. The angel told Joseph the same thing he had told Mary. Joseph now knew he could trust Mary. She had been faithful, not only to him, but also to God. I mean, think of what this was doing to Mary, this whole message that had been conveyed to her. Moreover, and on a much grander scale, Joseph now knew that God was being faithful to his promise of a Messiah to Israel. Their national hope was going to be fulfilled through this promise to Mary and now to him. God's word to his people that had seemed so long in coming, so impossible, could now be trusted by two witnesses, Mary and Joseph. And what they now believed in common held them together and allowed them to go forward in obedience to this word from God. Now, there was no such thing as ultrasound back in Mary and Joseph's day, but they both knew the baby would be a son, according to the dream, according to the vision, how God had communicated to them. They didn't need to debate that any longer. God had picked out a name. His name would be Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua meaning Savior. Joshua, Yeshua, the same word. Jesus being the Greek rendition of that. And this baby who would be born 3 months after the angel appearance in Joseph's dream would save the world from sin. Matthew adds something very interesting at this point in the text. The whole idea of a virgin giving birth to a son, and that son being the Son of God, was not a new idea. For those Hebrews who knew their Bibles, they could go back to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and recall the words of the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Coming right from the word of God, right from the prophet, certainly in a different historical context, but we understand that prophecy has ways of being fulfilled out into the future. And this was indeed a fulfillment of that prophecy. People would look at Jesus one day and say, "This is not just a man. This is God who is with us, who has fulfilled prophecy and has come to us in human flesh to become a perfect sacrifice for our sins when he would later die on the cross." All of this would become clear as time went on. Joseph believed the impossible. Joseph was ready for Christmas. His faith was demonstrated by his obedience, as we learn in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. That's obedience. And he took Mary home with him as his wife. No more doubt about her and what she had done. He now trusted her with his heart, with his life. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. She did remain a virgin in that sense. And he gave him the name Jesus. And so in conclusion, Joseph was someone who believed the impossible. And as we celebrate Christmas, make no mistake about it, we too are those who are being called upon to make room for what seems impossible in our lives, too. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's belief without the proof. And that's exactly what we see Joseph doing, and that's exactly what we do as Christians as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. And of course, there will be those who continue to reject the idea as just a cute story, something on a little more of a higher plane than Santa Claus, but nonetheless a bit of a tall tale, if you will. But no, Christians are called upon by faith to believe the impossible regarding the birth of Jesus, how he came into this world, the promises that brought forth his birth. Every Christmas, God says to us as we celebrate this season of the year, "I promise you that through my Son, who fully identified with humanity by being born on that day we call Christmas. I will forgive you on the basis of his coming to this world for all your sins. All the sins you have ever committed in your life are taken care of because not only did he come as a babe in a manger, but as we've spoken so many times before, he lived a perfectly sinless life as a person, as the Son of God, God and man, who then gave his life as the representative human being who paid for the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. Do we believe these promises today? Christmas calls forth our belief once again. These promises flow out of God's love for us, and we understand it that way. God provides a Savior for a sinful people. God loves humanity to that extent. God doesn't say, measure up and then I'll take care of you. He says, in your sin I will come to you with my Son, a Savior, out of my love for you. Believe in him. Believe in what he's done for you. And you are my children for all eternity. To believe the promises of God at Christmas is at the heart of Christianity. The essence of our faith is believing what seems impossible. And so let me ask you this personal question today, all of you. I don't know if there's anyone here I don't know. I'm not going to take time to analyze each face. Have you ever wondered what I'm looking at when I'm up here? I wish I could just give perfect eye contact to everybody. But anyway, that'd be scary, actually, if I tried to do that. I fix my eyes on the clock up there, maybe. But in all seriousness, I'm going to ask you this personal question today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, what I'm talking about today? Nod your head if you do. Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads. We're here today to say we believe what Christmas offers. We believe the promises of Christmas. And so God has given us the same heart as he gave Joseph. A heart that believed things that at first blush seemed impossible. Too good to be true. And yet, they were true. Jesus came to this world and thousands of people have believed in his name. And we believe that we're going to see, again, those who have gone before us, who left this world trusting in this message. For them, it's not too good to be true. For them, the presence of God is a very real thing. We live by faith, don't we? Not by sight. And so when Jesus gives you a heart to believe what seems impossible, you're ready for Christmas. Anybody asks you in the next couple of days, are you ready for Christmas? You can say, yes, I am. I believe Jesus came for long ago, and I believe he's coming again for me. I trust him. This is the message of Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Let's believe it. Let's live it. And let's remember the rewards attached to this belief that Jesus has come to give us eternal life. That life is through him and what he's done for us as our perfect sacrifice. Amen.
I'll invite you to stand once again as we conclude our time together. We'll sing together. Stand.